Following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, March 24th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning. Do us a favor, if you would, and take out your Bibles again. Take out your Bibles and open those to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to pick up right where Pastor Tim left off last week. So we'll start in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. We'll finish the chapter this morning. And if you'd like, you can pre-mark your Bibles to another place, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. We'll spend some time there before we finish up this morning. All right, so Luke chapter 4, verse 38 through 44. Let me pray for us. I'll read that passage and then we'll go from there. Lord Jesus, thank you. We just want to thank you as we begin this morning. Thank you for causing these stories to be written about you. Without them, we wouldn't have the chance that we have to actually watch you and listen to you interact with other people who are just like us in many ways. And so we ask that you would help us to not only see the truth about you today, but to also be changed by it and to be moved to share it with others as well. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 38. And he, that is Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let me pray one more time. Father, focus us now on what it is you want us to see about your son, Jesus. And let that be like a light shining on our hearts. Again, transform us, change us into the people you've created us to be, that we might enjoy a relationship with you through faith in your son, Jesus, as we were always created to enjoy. We ask this in his name, and we thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As short as this passage is, it actually tells us a lot about Jesus. Some really important things that if we catch them, I think can really make a difference in our lives. In fact, specifically, as we walk through this passage verse by verse, we're going to get a glimpse of Jesus' power, his patience, and his priorities. And as we do that, we'll kind of see how those things are meant to shape the way that we approach life as Jesus' followers as well. Start with me in verse 38. In fact, before I jump right into the power of Jesus that we see displayed here again, I want you to catch something at the very beginning of verse 38. It says here that Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Jesus left what we would recognize as the place for worship, where you live out your faith. You come to the synagogue, everybody's there. It's kind of like this. You come to that weekly place where you gather for worship with God's people. And then in the next moment, we see the Bible telling us that he leaves that place and goes into Simon or Peter's house. You know, one of the special things I think about Christianity, about this Christian life, and about the faith, is that privilege we have of getting to know each other at that level. Right? Of course, you don't have to be a Christian to experience friendships, in general. But there's something special about these, and in particular, I know, having served as a pastor for quite some time now, there's something special about being welcomed into one of your homes. When we do that for each other. You know, interestingly, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he said this, and I'm going to read this from the NIV, but Paul said, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And you'll find that as we're walking with Christ and we're following him, there is that sharing of life, you know, between us, all of us as members, sure, but even between us as members and leaders. You know, Jesus would, just like us, he'd go to that weekly place where we gather for worship with God's people. But at the same time, we do see here that he found his way into his friends' homes as well. You see that? And we get the sense from the passage, he wasn't just going there to heal Peter's mother-in-law. It almost makes it sound like he was just going there, and while he was there, they pleaded with him to do that. But we see throughout Scripture, Jesus often finds himself in this kind of friend-like, just social setting. He's part of the life that he's leading and displaying and modeling for us includes spending time with each other in our homes. And, you know, what we do here is important. We don't downplay that. What we do here at the beginning of the week is so important that we put it at the first spot of the week, right? We gather here. This is the first thing that we do as believers, come together to worship God collectively. But at the same time, that movement of God's Spirit that takes us from this moment and this place, hopefully will see us from time to time in each other's homes as well. Now, I know some of you are introverts. I understand that. God understands that as well, right? You know, I don't even want to be in my own house if other people are there sometimes, right? So God understands all of that. But really, this is a normal part of the Christian life. You know, however different it might be for us culturally or on a personality level, Jesus spent time in Peter's home. He spent time in Matthew's home. Christians spend time in each other's homes. That's one of the things that we do in our community groups. It's one of the reasons we do it. It really does give us a chance not only to reflect what we see in our Lord Jesus and the way he modeled this life for us, but it gives us a chance to share life together and to get to know each other on a level that's hard to replicate anywhere else. Are you with me? It takes a lot sometimes. I mean, I don't know how impressive Peter's home was. I imagine not too impressive. I don't know. I've never seen Peter's home, but just I've seen Peter in the Bible. I'm thinking Matthew's home was probably a lot nicer in that sense. However impressive Peter's home would have been otherwise, he had a sick mother-in-law in there. This wasn't like a moment where he's like, I have everything put together. Come to my house now. So I know we often feel the pressure to have everything put together before we're ready to invite people into our home. I understand that and I get that. And at the same time, I feel myself saying to us this morning, I think it's good if we release ourselves from some of that pressure, right? Let's kind of put some of the need to be perfect behind us, and let's try this thing. Let's invite each other into each other's homes, and occasionally, even introverts, let's say yes. Amen? All right, on to Jesus' power. We've seen his power displayed all throughout the Gospels. We see it again this week. In verse 38, we see that Jesus leaves the synagogue. He enters Peter's house. And now Peter's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. As a side note, if he had a mother-in-law, that means Peter had a wife. So those of you who are from a Catholic background like me will appreciate that we were always taught Peter was the first pope. Well, if you're the pope, just like any priest in the Catholic faith, you can't be married, and Peter was clearly married. And I'll leave that there, but I just as a side. Now on to Jesus' power. His mother-in-law had a high fever, which I don't know, maybe that was COVID and they didn't know what to call it, but she had a high fever. And then I want you to see what happens to this poor fever once it meets Jesus. The Bible says here that verse 39, Jesus stood over Peter's mother-in-law, rebuked the fever. If you're going to stand over your mother-in-law, you better be careful what you're rebuking, right? Make sure it's the fever or something else, or watch out. But he rebukes the fever, and immediately it left, came out of her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. The very same power that Jesus demonstrated over the demon that we saw last week as Tim was preaching, back in verse 35, he now demonstrates over this fever in verse 39. And Luke, in order to kind of draw that out for us, Luke actually uses the same language, the same word, to talk about how Jesus related to the demon and the fever. Right? He rebuked them both. And we might understand you rebuke a person, you rebuke a demon, but a fever? It's as if the fever should have known better. But he rebukes the fever, and immediately that thing left. Jesus has absolute power and authority. As Tim said last week, absolute exousia and dunamis. He has absolute power and authority over everything. Everything visible and invisible. Doesn't matter if we're talking about demons, fevers, or something you and I can see. Anything. Jesus has complete power and authority over it. Even, as we're told here, these unseeable or invisible things that cause human suffering. They all have to obey his voice as soon as he speaks. Now, it's different in my case. I can tell you it's different. I had a fever this past week. Very high fever. 102.7 was the highest it got up to. My kids are still in doubt about this. I am the hypochondriac in our family. And so they're in doubt about this. I've come to believe that the reality of my situation is something between what I believe it is and something between what Brianna says. So. But it was a high fever, that's for sure. And it had me out. I was down. I missed Monday altogether. I mean, I think this past week had 6 days in it. I missed Monday completely. Got up for a little bit on Tuesday and you know, ebbed and flowed. And then by Wednesday in the evening, I started to really turn a corner. But man, I tried everything with this fever. I buked it. I rebuked it. It was not impressed. It did not go anywhere right away. It stuck around for a while. But clearly I'm not Jesus, right? And I think my fever understood that and decided to stay for a little bit. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing or denying the power that Jesus has given to us. I'm not doing that at all. I think Jesus still performs miracles and healings today. You know, I'm not going to deny that at all. And I think that he sometimes involves ordinary people like us in those miracles. In fact, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a campus minister at the University of Richmond, this was, I don't know, 15, 16 years ago, maybe more than that. Wow. What's that?
Like 20 years.
Was it like 20 years? Yeah, you were there. That's right, Laura was there. Wow, 20. Thank you for that, Laura. 20 years. You would actually know the person I'm talking about. I won't use her name, but we'll talk afterwards. So she was a freshman. She was a freshman on the track team. And my friend Karen Schneider was there with me. We were campus ministers. And we sat, this girl came up to us, and she had suffered a stress fracture in one of her legs. Was out for the season, probably would miss most of the off season. And Karen and I just thought, why not? Let's just pray for her. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't an impressive prayer, nothing like that. We just, you know, we were told, yeah, let's just put hands on her. I think not too many, or she'll get freaked out. She wasn't a Christian, you know, she didn't understand all that. So we just kind of gently, you know, Lord, thank you so much for your power. Please heal this young woman of this fracture. In Jesus' name, amen. And we went to the pier, went downstairs. We were right in the Student Commons building. She went about her business. She did not become a Christian at all. She wasn't impressed with our prayer. The next week, I saw her. If you're familiar with Richmond's campus, she was coming from the library at Boatwright. She was coming through the student union doors there. I was coming in through the other doors from where the chapel is. So those of you who know the place, you know where I am. And she just starts running right up to us. As soon as she saw us, she started running toward us. And it didn't even hit me until I got there. I said, whoa, you're running. And she said, my leg, it's better. It's healed. That girl was able to finish out that season. And clearly that had nothing to do with us. I couldn't even buke my fever. But that girl's leg was healed supernaturally much sooner than it should have been, and she was off and running again. Right? Now again, so we believe that God sometimes does these things. But I hope you don't mind if I tell you this morning that despite the reality of miracles like that, most illnesses that you and I encounter, whether ours or someone else's, will more than likely run a more natural course as they pass through our bodies. And most healing that God does today will probably be accomplished through some combination of our own immune system and medicine wherever it's available. All right? So don't, again, that's not as exciting as maybe what you're looking for, but it is how 95% of our lives are going to look. All right? Or more. So I just wanted to mention that. Peter here, his mother-in-law was healed. She immediately gets up. And one of the other things that I love about this, when God's power comes and does something special, look at what happens to Peter's mother-in-law. Immediately she rises up, and what does she do? She begins to serve other people. Now, I don't know what her typical mode of operation was. I don't know what she was like typically. This is exactly like my mother-in-law. She's always serving people, right? But what I want to ask us this morning is this. So you and I often have things we're bringing to Jesus, things that seem to be sticking around longer than we would like them to, that are bothering us, that are troubling us, hindering us perhaps in some way. What if God by his power were to come and relieve you of that? What would you do in the next moment? Have you thought that far ahead? What if this problem you're constantly thinking about were all of a sudden to be removed? What if God in his power were to say, now's the time, it's gone? What would you do next? What would your life look like in the next moment? What would your relationships look like in the next moment? Would it lead to greater service for Christ? Jesus puts his power on display here, but he always puts his power on display for a particular reason. And if we should be so blessed as to have him move with special power in our lives, then we hope that in the next moment it would mean more fruitful or faithful service to Christ. Amen? Jesus displays his power here, and we get to see it, but he also displays his patience. Let's go to verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands, everybody, on every one of them and healed them. And of course, there's some overlap here. We see more power, even demons. Demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not let them speak because they knew he was the Christ. It wasn't, according to his timetable, it wasn't time yet to reveal the fullness of who Jesus really was. And even though what these demons were saying was true, God actually cares not simply about the truth about him getting out, but he cares about how it gets out there. Right? He's always concerned about that. And so here we see Jesus' almost unlimited patience. Look at this. It's at the end of the day, verse 40 says, when the sun was setting. So the Sabbath day is ending. Now, culturally, one thing we should know, they had this idea that it was the Sabbath. There are 6 days on which you can be healed. Come on those days to be healed. You weren't supposed to be coming for healing on the Sabbath. So at the end of the day, as the sun's going down and the Sabbath is ending, people are like, this is when we need to bring our friends to get healed if we're going to do that. So anyway, just to mention that. So part of this is normal, but what is not normal is for the whole town of Capernaum to do this at the same time. Now, I don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us how they found out where Jesus was. Right? He had gone to Peter's house now. It wasn't like it was a synagogue in that public place. He's in a private space now. They don't have cell phones. Nobody's texting, but they all know where he is. Right? There's no Snapchat where you can like do the creepy thing and know where everybody is all the time. Somehow they find Jesus. And it says the whole town, anybody who basically knew someone else who was sick, said, "Get up, we're going to see Jesus." And the whole town comes. Now the town, I'm told, I looked this up, maybe about 1,500 to 2,000 people in Capernaum. But even if there's only one other person being brought, I mean, you've got hundreds, maybe as many as 1,000 people who are sick coming to Jesus at the end of a long day where, among other things, he's already cast out a demon. Now, I don't know what it's like to be Jesus, and I don't know what it's like to cast out a demon. But when I think about ministry, I know what it is to minister and at the end of the day to feel completely zapped and tired. And here Jesus is at that part of the day looking at these crowds surrounded by needs that are coming up to him. And here he is. And the Bible says it slows down the tape and almost helps us to see he's giving individualized attention to each one of these people. He lays his hands, the Bible says, on every one of them. And you better believe for some of them, don't know what all the diseases were, the various diseases brought to him, but for some of them, they would have been considered so unclean that nobody in a while had touched them. And Jesus didn't have to touch them, did he? He could have just declared a mass healing of all the people that came. They didn't even have to come. They could have been, we've seen him heal people who were in another part of the land altogether, another city, and he just spoke, "Your servant will be healed." And they went back and found out, yeah, actually he was, right at about that time. Jesus could have done that, but he intentionally and patiently puts his hands on every single one of them. And for some of them, it was the touch, that human touch, that reminded them that they too are an image bearer of God, that they have worth and value and dignity to God himself. And friends, sometimes it requires a patience of us to get to the place in our own hearts and in our own willingness to be able, whether it's physically or not, but to be able to touch other people's lives in that way, to have God touch their lives through us. It's not always easy. And I believe that sometimes the most powerful work God will do through us, healing work, even emotionally healing work in other people's lives, will be on the other end of us working through our usual impatience and our desire to retreat to a place that's more comfortable, where we're not having to sacrifice so much for others. But if we will trust God and help each other to press through those moments, on the other end of that, I think we'll find that God is pleased and willing to use us in ways that really do help others greatly. Right? We see Jesus' power. We see his patience. We want to emulate that more and more. At the same time, we see Jesus' priority, and we don't want to miss this. So many miracles are happening here. Jesus is doing one miracle of healing after the next. So many astonishing things. We saw, as Pastor Tim preached, the people were amazed. They were very impressed with Jesus, and why wouldn't they be? So many sensational, wonderful miracles, so much power on display. And they try to get him to stay there. I don't know, maybe they're thinking, let's empty out the other towns, let's bring them as well, and let's have everybody get healed here. Verse 42, when it was day, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, which I can completely understand. Whether you're an introvert or not, after what he's been through, I'd be all peopled out as well. He went to a desolate place, and of course, guess what happened? Let's see how that turned out for him. The people sought him and found him. They came to him, right? I've talked to moms with young kids all the time, and they tell me this is what their life is like. So often trying to retreat to an unknown, desolate place. And they'll find you, won't they, Summer? They'll just find you. These kids will find you. Believe it. Doesn't matter where you go. And the people found Jesus. They came, they found him, and they would have kept him from leaving them, but now we begin to see where he was placing his priority. And it wasn't on these sensational miracles, great as they were. Jesus says in verse 33, I can't stay here. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And so that's what he did. He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The emphasis could have been put here in the Bible on all the miracles and the sensational things that astonished people. Jesus could have set up camp and said, this is it. We're just going to have a revival here, mass healings. Everybody come and get made well. He didn't do that in this case. He instead says, actually, what I've come to do is to not simply heal people in a temporary sense, such that eventually, you know, again, they'll get sick again at some point, and certainly all these people he healed at one point later, they would die. Right? Lazarus died, Jesus healed him, and he had to die again. You know, you think once is bad enough. It probably hit him one day like a... He might have even asked Jesus. If I were Lazarus, I would have asked Jesus. So, am I going to have to do that again? Or? But Jesus says, no, look, those healings are great. I'm not here, though, to focus your attention on the sensational miracle, but rather the simple message of how I will heal people eternally. That gospel message, he begins to simply go around and tell people the kingdom of God is at hand. When you see this happening, I want you to understand what it means. What it means overall and what it means for you. There is an opportunity here to be healed and changed eternally, where it counts the most, on the inside, in your very soul, your spirit. And so don't just chase the temporal and the physical and the sensational. But Jesus would say it another way in the Gospel of John, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And so he says, I want you to see my priority here, proclaiming the simple message rather than chasing the sensational miracle. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter got this, you can tell. Before Peter would ultimately go on to be with the Lord, he wrote 2 Peter. I think this is page 1018 in your Bibles that we provide there in your chairs. I always want to say pews, but they're chairs now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is about to recount an experience that he had with Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to watch Jesus transfigured before him. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 17. And he sees Jesus shining in his glory, the same way that Isaiah would back in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees him shining in his glory. Man, he sees Moses and Elijah come back to speak with Jesus in that moment. Now, I don't know what you would list if someone asked you for your most impressive experience as a Christian. Your most impressive moment, I don't know what you would list. Mine would not be this impressive. Mine might be that I don't know, I'm thinking about the fractured leg. That was a high moment. But this certainly beats that. If what we really needed as Christians, if what we really needed the most were sensational experiences that could catapult us to the next level of Christianity, this would have been Peter's moment to tell us that. If that's really what we needed the most, this would have been the perfect moment for Peter to say, I had this experience, now here's how you can have it too. And so much of Christianity passes for that. Look for the next great sensational experience. But listen to Peter, starting in verse 16. He says, "We did not follow clearly devised fables or myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And watch where Peter focuses our attention in the next moment. Verse 19, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And if you are tempted to think that by the prophetic word he means another sensational thing, he clarifies that for us as he continues through the rest of this context. He says here, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I've had one of the most sensational experiences anyone could ever hope to see or have. And I am telling you, Christian, I am telling you, before I depart to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, before I go, I want to leave you with the things that are most important. And I am telling you, do not spend your life trying to repeat or chase all of these experiences. You fix your gaze on the Word of God. Let that be your guiding light for this life. Let that be the thing that you pursue and chase. Let that be the thing to which you pay attention until things get brighter, until you have more clarity, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Seek the simple guidance we get from God's word more than you chase these experiences. That even after they've come and gone, they just don't last forever and probably don't do everything you think they'll do anyway. These are not the things that turn us into super Christian. What is that anyway? No, the ordinary Christian life is what we must learn to love and find contentment in. The ordinary Christian life, getting up, going to a desolate place if you can find one, reading God's word, meditating on it, thinking about what it means, asking the Lord to allow your life to be more and more shaped by and conformed to that last bit that you read. Lord, please, please let this, in this new mercy you've given me, this new day, let this word that you've prepared for me for this day, let it make a difference. Let it change me a little bit, at least today. Let it move me in the right direction. Let me be filled with God's Spirit. Let me be just a little more patient today than I would have been if I hadn't heard from you, Lord. Right? Let me at least try that miracle before I chase all the other ones. Man, my wife would be happy. My kids would be blessed. If I would be just a little more patient than I otherwise would have been. Man, this is what we want, the ordinary, normal Christian life, where we major not on the sensational, but the simple. Friends, as Peter matured in his life, he increasingly looked like that. Not always on the mountaintop, but down back where everyday Christian experience takes place, inviting people into his home, enjoying fellowship there, prayer, the breaking of bread, the word. It never gets better than that. Yeah, God's going to do some sensational things. We'll get to witness some of those. We'll participate, hopefully, in some of those. But it never gets better than what you see right here. God's people gathered together in one accord, in one spirit, with a heart full of love for Jesus Christ, encouraging one another and saying, "Let's do it again. Do it here in public, do it there in private, do it in our homes, do it with each other. this is as good as it gets for now in this place. If we fail to appreciate and develop contentment for the normal, ordinary Christian life, we will find ourselves making one of the biggest mistakes we could ever make. And listen, young people, I have you in mind right now. Listen, so many people, we hear 70% all the time, 70% of the kids who grow up in a church like this ultimately walk away from the church and from the faith once they leave our homes. Because we so often make the mistake of saying, because this thing isn't exciting, it must be inadequate or not real or deficient in some way. Don't ever believe that. Man, it gets more exciting as we change and become more like Jesus. Right? So never judge Christianity by how exciting it is to you right now. Go back and look at the most impressive, trustworthy person who's ever stepped on the planet, Jesus Christ. And watch his life and see where he ended up. On the cross, his last moment here, in terms of earthly life, his last moment before he gave up the breath of life for our sake, we see him quoting the word. He was so full of this word that he literally is saying, Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit. He's quoting Psalm 31. You know he's quoting Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? I guarantee you that whole thing was running through his mind up there. Man, when the pressure is on, when he's dying, when he's being tortured, he's so full of this thing that patience and the word are just coming out of him. They're oozing out of him. I dare and I would shy away from telling you what comes out of me sometimes. Some of you have seen it. Yeah, but listen, friends, the more we become like Christ, the more we mature in this life, you will find the less we needlessly chase the sensational and the more we appreciate and grow content with and seek the simple guidance from his word that truly makes us more like Christ. Can you say amen? We see Jesus displaying his power. We see him displaying his patience. We hope to emulate him in that regard in his patience. And we see his priorities. Priorities, majoring on the simple rather than the sensational, and giving as many people as possible a chance to hear this life-saving gospel. Friends, that's why we take the gospel all over the world. That's why we still do that. That's why we support people who have gone from this church to other parts of the world, places as far away as Central Asia or Nebraska. Nebraska. They need the gospel too. We need the gospel here in Richmond. This is why we go across the street, which can be even harder sometimes. We want to take this message to everyone who still needs to hear it. Now, look with me again, and I'll show you what happened with Jesus here in verse 42. Back in Luke chapter 4. Tried as he could, Jesus could not escape the people. And I'll tell you what, aren't you and I glad that he was not trying to escape us? Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says that when it was day, when that day came for it to be that day, he departed and went to a desolate place. Eventually, Jesus would depart and go to a desolate place. He would actually go to the cross for us and die in our place for our sins. And he would go to that place where all sin must ultimately go. He took our sins, the sins of all those who believe in him, and he took it to a desolate place, a place where it will never find us again. A place where God would ultimately be able to judge it without having to judge us along with it. He took it to that place, and he didn't end there. Verse 38 says he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, of course, I'm using this to talk about what we'll celebrate next week as well on Easter Sunday. But Jesus, after going to a desolate place on our behalf, was raised from the dead. He arose and left not simply the synagogue to enter Peter's house, but he left this world altogether. and all of our sin behind to go into his Father's house. And he told us there that in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. And we can follow Christ to the place that he has gone. He rose and left this place and went to his Father's house, and we can follow him there if we simply put our faith and trust and hope in him and believe in him. He'll take us there. He knows exactly how to save us. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, for some reason, you may not even know me, for some reason you find yourself listening, and if this is you and you find yourself saying, I don't maybe understand why, but I feel the need to give my entire life to Jesus Christ right now. And listen, there is not a soul in this room. There is no mere human being who could have brought you to that place in your heart. There is nothing about me or anyone else who stands up here that could make that happen in your heart. There are a billion people who are not thinking that right now, but you are. It matters how you respond. Jesus invites you right now to become his, to have all of your sins forgiven, and to become a child of God in the greatest possible sense, to know the joy of eternal life, and to have a relationship with God, the God who made you and loves you, the right relationship with him that you can only have when you come to faith in Jesus. We put that opportunity before you now. Let me ask you, what would keep you from receiving him this morning? That opportunity is before you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the display of your power, your patience, and the reminder of your priorities. And we ask that all those things would shape our picture of the Christian life and the way that we approach this life as we follow you. And I pray in particular for anyone who has never come to know the joy of being yours through faith in Christ, that you would cause that to change today. So much we saw in your word today. People rising, the sun rising, and you know, I pray that these souls would rise to receive the blessing of Christ, the hope and the joy that comes from being filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.